Father, thanks for this opportunity this morning to come together to do Sunday school, to talk your word, and to praise your name, and then study your word, Father. This morning, as we remember the cares of other things, of the clients that we're so our hearts go out to them in such a big way. This is such a trying experience for that family. And as it appears that the time is growing closer, where they may lose the mom and the wife of that home, it's a very dire situation and can be very, very discouraging. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray for her and her steadfastness in the face of this suffering. I pray for her husband and his faith to be encouraged, and his faith to be maintained through this experience. And Lord, pray for Mike and Anna as they try to minister to them and be friends and be fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for their efforts and their love for them. Lord, we do remember John and Mary, and thanks for the update about them. We love those guys. They're, of course, experiencing the sufferings of this present time as well as their body's age. And John's continued struggle with his own ailments. And so we pray for them and their hearts and their encouragement. Lord, thank you for this morning, though. And we pray that we can take these cares before you and then set them aside and pray for our ability to focus on your word at hand and receive the things that you'd long to teach us here in Romans chapter 8, specifically about prayer and about our own infirmities and how the Holy Spirit comes alongside to minister to us in these and so many other ways that he does come and minister to us. And so I pray for this, Lord, and I pray for our understanding of it and appreciation for it. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. We took a little time last time to talk about sort of the application of what we learn about our hope and its very powerful impact that it's designed to have in our lives in very, very real ways, day in and day out, as we face the difficulties of life. And as we face the need for purpose and hope and something that's beyond ourselves, something that's eternal. You know, one of the conversations I'm having with this gentleman, Seth, is that Christianity is so convincing to me as a faith because it addresses the major issues. It addresses the issues of eternal life and our longing for eternal life and the way that death comes in and robs us of this existence and relationship with people and how just utterly wrong that feels and how, you know, the Christian faith in the Bible comes along and it addresses those things and it provides hope. It provides the answer to why is there suffering in this world? Why is there sin? Why do I do things that I know are wrong and yet I do them anyway? You know, it answers those kinds of questions and it answers our very great need for forgiveness and for peace and for fulfillment and for purpose. And one of the things that, and this is really what Romans 8 is all about, as it frames our lives as sons and daughters of God, and it gives us that hope that we look forward to. And as we saw last time, that hope that we're given here accomplishes a salvation for us. It saves us, doesn't it? It saves us from the difficulties of this present time. It saves us from despondency and despair. It saves us from wanting to just throw in the towel and, you know, live like the rest of the world because, man, it's not really worth it anyway. Right? And it preserves us in those things. And while I'm thinking about that, I want to reference something with you. First, Philippians chapter 2. Turn over there real quick with me because he uses that term salvation in a very similar way. But it's a passage that's oftentimes kind of abused in the way that it's used. So turn with me there for just a minute. I was just thinking about this. And I might have to look for the actual reference. The work out your own salvation with fear and trembling verse. It's 12, isn't it? 2:12. Oh, I was just right there, Zach. 2:12. Notice what Paul says here to the Philippians. Philippians 2:12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This salvation that he's talking about here is the same kind of salvation that Romans 8 was talking about, that hope saves us. It's not from the debt and penalty of our sins. What does it save us from? It saves us from despair. It saves us from the fear and the trembling that he's talking about. He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, you're in a state of fear and trembling. Why? Because they're being imprisoned for their faith. They're suffering for their faith. They're being persecuted. And remember that he tells them, you're being given to suffer for his sake, for suffer for Christ's sake. And because of that, there's fear and trembling. They're under persecution. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, you've got this salvation, though, that can come along and protect you during this time. And it's all wrapped up in the hope and in the purpose that God has with you and that God has given you. So as you face that situation that may cause fear and trembling, he says, you can work out this salvation. That's, of course, not work out your salvation into eternal life with fear and trembling. It's work out your salvation from the detrimental effects of the things you're going through. And as we saw that in verse 26, back in Romans 8, that we have this hope, and because of that, we have the ability to work out that salvation. And now it tells us in verse 26 and 27 that the Spirit's going to do something likewise with our prayers and with this problem that we have. He says, verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." So likewise, just as that hope works to preserve us in the face of the sufferings of this present time, and Mike, I know that's pretty heavy on your heart, especially as you think about the Klein situation, right? There's certain things that could be, and I hope are preserving them from the very ill effects, far beyond the physical, you know, that is going on, that are spiritual effects that I hope is operating in their lives that can take them through this and maintain their faith. And I know, that's the practical application of this. It's the hope that carries us through those things and saves us from that just crushing, mentally and spiritually crushing experience of that disease and the potential death and perhaps even the death that seems imminent. And so these are real things that we all wrestle with. But notice, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So just as that Spirit just worked to provide security and comfort and strength in the face of the sufferings of this present time, now the Spirit is going to do a similar act as He helps our infirmities in this regard. And the regard is not knowing what to pray for as we ought. And that not knowing what to pray for as we ought, how can that be a compounding problem in our lives? How can that be something that even becomes a greater issue than just, well, I don't really know what to pray for? And let's describe that. It doesn't say you don't know how to pray, right? It doesn't say that you don't know what prayer is or you have to explain prayer. He says you don't know what to pray for. It's a subject matter problem, isn't it? I don't know what the subject is. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. Well, what happens when we begin to suffer things and we begin to go through difficult times? That creates anxiety. It creates stress, right? It creates discomfort. But then when you go to your Father in prayer and you're like, I've got this anxiety, I've got these problems, I've got these things that I'm dealing with, and yet I really don't even know what to pray for. Isn't that, doesn't that just compound the issue? Doesn't that just add kind of salt to the wound, so to speak? I mean, doesn't that just kind of make it all the more troubling if we don't know what to pray for as we ought? That's the major issue here, is that you face these difficulties, we face these issues in life, and we know as sons and daughters of God that God cares a great deal for us. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He has this wonderful purpose and hope for us. And yet we also know He's going to allow us to go through the sufferings of this present time. And those sufferings, if we suffer with Christ, actually are qualifiers. They help move us forward in the purpose. They're not bad things. They're good things if we look at them the way He does, right? We get to suffer. It's a privilege to suffer with Christ during this present dispensation of His grace. Therefore, that kind of changes our whole dynamic, doesn't it? Well, as we think about that, let's talk about what is actually happening in the passage. What is the Spirit now going to do? Uh-oh, Brittany just fell asleep. No, she didn't. That was a little early, sweetheart. We got a little bit to go here. Okay. Sorry. I'm gonna get it for that. Yeah. But before we jump into this, though, let's read through the passage and let's discern what is actually happening. What are we being told is happening? Okay? So likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let's describe what's taking place there. Okay? Oftentimes, you know, we deal with this, and there's different ways of interpreting this. What is the action that's taking place? And who's doing it? Who's groaning? Who's interceding? Who's doing the action, and what is the action? The Holy Spirit's doing an action, isn't it? The Holy Spirit itself is meeting our infirmity, meeting this specific need here, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, obviously, the Spirit is in action, isn't it? Because the Spirit is interceding. Spirit is making this intercession for us. So, the action of... So, the action component here really is the Spirit as the Spirit intercedes. But, let me ask you this. Who's groaning? Is the Spirit groaning or is someone else groaning? Okay, it's possibly the Spirit. And I think oftentimes that's taking place. But there's another action taking place here. This other action, the first action is intercession. The next action is groaning. And I'm going to redo what I did up here because I want to change the order of this. The first action is the intercession. That we have identified as the Spirit. Okay? So that's the Spirit who's doing that action. The next action is the groaning. Zach has said same person. It says, well, it could be. Okay. It could be. And traditionally, that's the way that it's read. All right? That the Spirit is as He intercedes, the Spirit is also groaning. Okay? Now, let's talk about that for just a minute, though. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does it mean to utter? It's not just the part on the cow that you get milk from, right?
I actually didn't go there.
Utter does mean, Mike, you're right. Utter means to speak. It means to send forth as a sound, right? To give out in an audible voice, to give vent or expression to burst out with. Dad, stop thinking about the cows, man. To give utterance to speak, to say, or pronounce. So, if utterance means you're not actually... something's not being pronounced. Something's not being said. Something's not being expressed, right? There's not an audible voice. So, with groanings which cannot be uttered, meaning... like in Frisbee, when does the turnover happen on the stall count? At 10, but when at 10? Do you have to complete the term 10? Or it's at the first utterance of 10, right? It's the first utterance, meaning you speak it, the first sound that comes out of the 10. So these groanings aren't being uttered. They're not being spoken. But who have we been told groans earlier in the passage? Well, creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Who else groans? We ourselves also groan, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. Therefore, we are groaning, right? We've been already talked about as groaning earlier in the passage. But now we're being told we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So the Spirit comes along and there's an intercession that the Spirit accomplishes, and it does that with, along with this situation of a groaning which cannot be uttered. Guys, let me just state plainly to you, I believe we're the ones who are groaning and we don't know what to say. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Therefore, the Spirit comes along and intercedes on our behalf. That's the way I read the actions of this verse. Now, I know that's a little different than what a lot of people read it as. But I am happy to say I'm not alone in this understanding.
But so it's a little bit ambiguous in the text, but in order to interpret it the way you're saying, the object of the sentence would have to be us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the action is being...
Yes. I know.
On that object.
I know.
It seems a little weird for plain reading of it. Yeah, but for is a preposition as well.
It is. But with, think about Philippians 2:12. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is he saying use fear and trembling to work out your own salvation? No. He's saying work out your own salvation as you experience the fear and trembling. The two are happening at the same time. So with doesn't always denote the object, like the subject is now they're using this thing to accomplish the action. It doesn't always mean that. And in fact, if you look here in Romans chapter 8, we've seen a similar statement earlier. When you look at the Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is the Spirit using our spirit to bear witness? No. The Spirit's bearing witness, and along with, the at the same time, it's inviting our spirit to bear witness as well. Right? So note that grammar and note that usage, and that, we, you know, I do not believe it's inconsistent to read the verse that way. Okay? It could go either way. Therefore, in the context, I believe it makes much more sense for it to be us who are the groaners, but we don't know what to utter. We don't know what to say. And therefore, the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. So we're the groaning that's not being uttered. Okay? That's us. All right? And because this situation exists, therefore, the Spirit comes along and intercedes. Does that make sense? Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's the thing that we need to deal with. Why would the Spirit not being able to utter something when in fact we're being told He's interceding on our behalf? That's the problem. And even in that situation, if Christ is crying and He's weeping, and He maybe doesn't know what to say, the Spirit could be interceding on His behalf. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's what happened there, but you're trying to draw a connection here, and I don't think that parallel works real well. But if we were to go there, that's kind of what I would say about it. But the whole issue is we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's the issue. And if we don't know what to pray for, the groanings are good, right? Groanings are good. G, groaning, good. Moan, bad, right? So the groaning should be happening, and yet it can't be uttered. Why? Because we don't know what to pray for. Therefore, the Spirit comes along and intercedes on our behalf. Now, guys, I realize That may not be the popular view. Well, I know it's not the popular view. However, I would like to recommend to you guys a great book by David Winston Bush. He's a guy that we know over in the Vancouver, Washington area. It's called More Than Conquerors. And fellas, get ready. Get ready. Sonship, Sufferings, Prayer, and the Intercessory Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Highly recommend this book, More Than Conquerors. It's really all about Romans 8 and the life of the Son of God that is laid out for us in Romans 8 and what it looks like. Highly recommend this book. As he talks about this passage, you know, it's fun to be able to cite somebody else who's actually in print and say, he sees it the way I do. Ha 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 ha. Argument from David Winston Bush. I mean, look at this book. Isn't that impressive to you guys? Yeah. So, no, that's not why we believe things, right? We believe them because they're true and because they're biblically testified. But I just want to say I agree with David on this matter. I believe it's the Spirit who's interceding, but I believe it's us who are not groaning because we don't know what to say as we ought. So that's how I read that passage. As we move along, the next verse talks about a couple of other actions. And let's just note that real quick. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there's another action here that's talked about. And that is what? Yeah, there's another action, and that's the searching. I'm searching for a new house for Owl. It's searching the heart. That's a Pooh. That's a Winnie the Pooh reference. We listen to Winnie the Pooh around here to go to sleep. So we have searching for a new house for Eeyore Rabbit. Okay. So searching of the heart. It's owl. So I'm searching the heart. That's another action that's going on. And then it's referring back to that intercession ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that action is spoken about again in verse 27, but it's already on the board. Who's searching the heart? Who's doing this action? God. Yeah, God is. The Father, right? God the Father is searching the heart. Now, what might be the really bad thing that could happen if you don't know what to pray for as you ought, and you are not being able to groan with utterance and speak about the things that are really pressing upon you mentally, spiritually, and be able to talk about those things with the Lord? What might be the really detrimental thing that would happen? Maybe some loss of hope, which would potentially be a loss of relationship. This is the compounding problem. You guys hit it right on the head. You would probably stop praying because I'm confused, I'm uncomfortable with it, I don't know what to say anyway, and it just doesn't seem to help. Then what happens? Loss of relationship. Then, well, I'm not really communing with my Father about things. I'm not going to my Father and speaking my heart to Him and expressing these things, and there's not that connection that I so need isn't being made. And I want the Lord to search my heart. I want to express my heart to my Father. Isn't that sort of a kind of a natural thing for a son and daughter to do to their father? To express their hearts to them and allow the Father to examine that and look at that? You bet. And so that's the big problem, is that we would stop praying altogether. And this intimacy of fellowship that we are supposed to have with our fathers breaks down. That's the major problem that the Lord says, I don't want that to happen. So let's identify the problem, and let's also know that there's a temporary solution with a long-term solution. There's two solutions here. And we'll talk about both in due time. We may not talk about both today. But there are two solutions. First of all, what's the temporary solution? Temporary solution is intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come along And when you go to the Lord and you don't know what to say, and you're in that groaning state, and yet you don't know what to talk about, what can you know is happening? This is happening. The Holy Spirit's interceding on your behalf, and He's doing it perfectly, according to God's will, on your behalf. That is designed to make you take some comfort and say, okay, I can recognize I have a temporary need that I don't know what to pray for as I ought, but the Spirit's coming along and He's actually communicating with the Lord on my behalf, that intercessory ministry. That's a good thing. And we can take comfort in that. And so at the very basic, that's the first temporary measure that's being given to us that says, hey, don't stop praying. Don't stop coming to the Lord in prayer, because it's in that moment that the Spirit comes and intercedes on your behalf, even when you don't know what to pray for as you ought. Prayer is that thing that you know, how would we define prayer? What does it mean to just go and pray? Now, Paul doesn't define it for us here because he doesn't think he needs to. We've seen prayer already, right? We've seen prayer in God's Word. We know what it means to pray. You know how many times the word prayer is used? Tons and tons. I don't know the number. But do you know how often it's used in the Old Testament? The most way that it's used in the Old Testament? I can tell you it's not a reference to praying to God. How might it be used in your King James Bible?
Questioning,
asking for someone to do something. I pray thee. That phrase, I pray thee or I pray you, is used far more than prayer is used to talk about speaking to God. I pray thee. I used to have I've got a friend, his name's Matthew, and he was the best man at my wedding. And we would get together, and he's a passionate individual. And I really love Matthew for that reason. But he was. I often find myself talking with him, and he's got something that he's wrestling with. And so my common phrase to Matthew is, pray tell. Pray tell. You know, what's going on? And so, but that's how you use that term, is I pray thee. That's used all the time. But the idea is, when prayer is used, or when you go to say a prayer, or go pray this, then we're talking about talking to the Lord. But praying, to pray in reference to God, when God is the one we're talking to, when we pray, what we're doing is we are expressing our heart, our emotions, but we're also expressing our mind. And that's what we mean when I say heart, right? We're expressing our, it's almost as if it's a response to God and the things that He's told us, and it's our minds and emotions and our heart expression of that in the face of that truth and our circumstance. This is a convoluted kind of introductory definition, but I just want to throw some things out there. It's a response to God in the face of our circumstance regarding our mind and our emotions, our heart, on what we know to be true about God. On what we know to be true that He's told us, and then we look at our circumstances around us, and then we pray and we say something to Him. Why do we so often go to the Lord and in our prayer ask Him to do something about it? Or ask that something would happen? Why do we do that? Why, when we pray for the sick, do we say, Lord, we pray that You'd heal that person? Why do we do that? Because He has the ability to. And because we see in Scripture that He's done it. That's an intelligent response to God in the face of our circumstances. Right? In fact, what is the prayer that is oftentimes held up as the example prayer? The Lord's Prayer. Noah, can you give it to us in Latin, please? Oh, come on, man. Silas, can you give that to us in Latin? Huh? I learned that like 2 years ago, Dad. I don't have that anymore. Come on, Silas.
You had your kids memorize verses from the Vulgate?
Now, Zach, if you're going to get technical, the first Vulgate was the good one, okay? just want to say. Okay. It was vulgar. Now, let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Turn with me to the Lord's Prayer. I had you guys read this. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. This is the Lord's Prayer. Think about the example that God, that Christ gives Israel when he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now, Noah, we were talking about this earlier. Is this a prayer that should be memorized and then just repeated, like, from rote memory? Like, is that why he gave them this prayer? You don't think so? Probably not, huh? I don't think so either. But it's a kind of a prayer, isn't it? It's an example of how to pray. And it has some subject matter in it that, that perhaps makes some sense. What's the beginning? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven. Why is that an intelligent response to God right off the bat? It identifies God as who he is, right? He's our Father in heaven. That's who he is. And it says, hallowed be thy name. Notice that first, this is an address that honors who God is in the first place. Think about the name. Hallowed be thy name. What's his name? Jehovah. That's his name. And what does Jehovah mean? I am that I am. Right? I am that I am. And I am that I am means I'm eternal and I'm timeless and I have immutability of counsel. My purposes will come true no matter how long it takes, no matter what obstacles there are, no matter how impossible it may seem, it will happen. I'm implicitly trustworthy. I am, fill in the blank, means what? I am whatever you need me to be. That is Jehovah, and he has expressed that to Israel in a multitude of ways, but also in very specific ways. Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. Right? Jehovah Rophekah, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Nissi, I am the Lord your conquering hero. Right? Jehovah Shalom, I am the Lord your peace. Right? All of those things. And so, when they begin to first address him, Christ says, honor him for who he is. He is the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Then it says what? What's the next thing that happens? Not yet. Give us this day. Is it? Oh, I'm thinking the other. Okay, sorry. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thank you, sorry. What's this? It is their earthly kingdom. It is the hope that they have. This is their hope. Acknowledge the things that God has promised to do with you. And look forward to that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God has told them. Christ has come preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what they're to look toward. And say, yep, that's what we're looking toward, Lord. Thy kingdom come. We're ready. We know it's coming. And that's our hope. And we're looking forward to it. Praise God and hallelujah. That's what they're saying next. Follow that. What are they saying next? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, why is that an intelligent response to God in the face of their circumstances as they express their heart and mind to the Lord? Exactly. Because they're giving up all that they have. They're selling their possessions. They're being ready to go into the tribulation where they know they're going to flee out into the wilderness and have nothing to provide for them save their God. Just as they happened when they left Egypt and went out into the wilderness. And what did he do for them out in the wilderness in Egypt? He gave them their daily bread. Manna from heaven. And he gave them water to drink. He healed their waters. Supernaturally. This is not, give us our daily bread. Let me go to work and work hard so I can get money so I can buy food for my family. That's not what that's saying. Give us our daily bread means, Lord, please give us our daily bread. I've got bread for today. I need it for tomorrow. And I don't know where it's coming from. That's what it means. Okay? Boy, why am I getting so excited? Guys, Jesus fed how many people with two loaves and a couple of fishes? Yeah. And then he did it again with women and children. And there was like 10,000. That's your daily bread that comes supernaturally from God. Okay? What else? What else we got here? Forgive us our debts. It is, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forget, as we forgive our debtors. Did you guys read the next verses, 14 and 15? There's a condition there. Does that mean he's going to send them straight to hell if they don't forgive other people their debts? No, it doesn't. What that means is he's going to hold it against them, and they're going to be tried for it in the coming judgment. And they're going to receive their reward in the coming judgment. When that judgment comes and that kingdom comes, it's a law-like experience. They're under the law. And they may lose their lives for this kind of a thing. They may, you know, suffer consequences and added trials and things because of this. In fact, go to the next one. What's the next one? Lead us not into temptation, right? Deliver us from evil, right? What are they going to go? What's the next thing on the schedule, Dad? Tribulation, the coming 7 years of judgment. So, Lord, we acknowledge judgment's coming, but who are these people who are being taught to pray this? Who is hearing this? Who's supposed to be praying this? This is the remnant, right, of Israel. This is the little flock. Yeah, it's the lost sheep, but it's of Israel. That's why they're taught to pray these things. That's why it makes perfect sense for them to say these things in that circumstance to their God, and it's an intelligent response based on the things that they're being taught. That's why Christ says, you pray these things. You pray for those things. And this is how you do it. Because, I guess I didn't finish this. Temptation, right? Temptation, evil, and they're praying for deliverance. Because doggone it, that's what they're going to be facing. And then they end it with reverence again. Thy kingdom come, right? Those kinds of things. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, the power, and so forth. And they end it with reverence, saying, it's yours to work out, and we're going to ask you as Jehovah for these things because we've been taught that you are our God that will supply these things for us, and therefore we're going into this circumstance, so we're going to pray for these. Do they know what to pray for as they ought? He just taught them what to pray for as they ought, didn't he? Can you read this and know what to pray for as you ought? Only if you were expected, yeah, and that you were going to go through it, right? No. This is why Paul can come along and say, you know, guys, you know what prayer is. You know how prayer works, but you don't know what to pray for. Because these are the things that you've seen before. Yeah. He is saying that. He's saying, here you are at the very elementary level of your education as a son. And God's just opened up a new door. He's just opened up this brand new revelation of the mystery. And you don't know a whole lot about it yet. You know it's changed. You know there's some differences. And you know there's sufferings of this present time that you're going to go through. And you know that those serve a purpose. But this is all very new. So you don't really know what to pray for. And you've got a whole history of stuff that really may not come to bear very well and help you know what to pray for. Because it's all different now. God's not telling us to go out and sell all our possessions and follow him, right? I mean, why does Paul need to come along and take up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem and the tribulation doesn't happen and the dispensation of grace goes on? Because they faithfully did those things, right? And manna wasn't fallen from heaven. He just says, let's do it. Let's make it happen. It's a very great point. He says, let's make this happen. We're going to provide for those poor saints at Jerusalem. So, because these are the things that precede, and now there's a new day of God's grace and this dispensation of grace, we're in a position of, man, we don't really know what to pray for as we ought.
Real quick, though, they'll say we don't know what to pray for when Jesus clearly told us what to pray for. And, like, these two verses seem to contradict each other, but...
Certainly.
They don't, ultimately, but...
Certainly. But this is a good point. I mean, this is... I think, to me, it makes sense in that regard, Zach. I think it does make sense in that regard. We need to wrap this up for this morning. But what I want you to see is we need to know a little bit more about what we're facing before we can pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit recognizes that. And who are we supposed to be following and walking behind and minding the things of anyway? The Spirit, right? The Spirit. He's going to lead us. It's not like we're going to be left in this situation forever. He's going to teach us. And we're going to follow right along the Holy Spirit. And He's going to help us know what to pray for. But right now, we may not know what to pray for as we are. And it may seem confusing. So this comes along and says, hey, there's a ministry that's taking place that the Holy Spirit's going to accomplish. And He's going to do some things. He's going to communicate for you on your behalf. But secondly, He's going to teach you what... so that you know what to pray for as you ought. Ought means should. It means you can, right? It means it is a possibility. And God hasn't left that and said, no, you'll never know what to pray for. He's just said, right now you don't know what to pray for. So that ought is kind of a... Has that idea that you're not going to be left in this. The Spirit's going to come along and minister that as well. All right. Any questions or comments this morning as we can close? And we've got nothing else to do. We're all here. I don't mind. I could do this all day. I don't think you guys could do this all day. But... No, I asked you guys to read 2 Samuel 7. Let me just say, as you read that, that's the first time prayer is used in Scripture. When David says, I have found it in my heart to pray this prayer. That's the first time prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, is used in Scripture. David has an intelligent, emotive, powerful response to God in the face of what he just told him. And that's a beautiful example of what prayer is. It's responding to God about the things that God reveals to us and how they affect us and then how we see the rest of our lives in view of them. That's a wonderful example of what prayer is. And that's why I asked you to read that. I'll refer you back to that. I'll also refer you to Psalm 139. We're going to look at that together as well, because that brings up the issue of the searching of the heart and what's going on there. So there's several other things that we need to deal with in this passage, but I don't want to belabor it. So, but does that make sense to you as to why prayer becomes confusing? I mean, express to me. Anna, you were saying this last week. You're like, yeah, I relate to this. Good. You know, take a breath of comfort and of, okay, I'll keep coming. I'll keep praying. Because it's not as if God's like, well, I don't want to hear that from you. That's not what he's saying at all. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, I recognize the issue. Come anyway. Come and pray. Because there's no problem here. You know, it's being taken care of. Anybody else want to express? I mean, Dad, go ahead. He didn't. Why would he let this happen? He wasn't there. Right. Noah and Knox, you guys have a really good answer to that. Why don't they get... Pray louder? Pray more. Don't cut yourself. The prayer circle's not large enough, Jason. Thank you. I'm laughing with the boys because we're sitting in the car last night. We're listening to some Christian radio, and this guy comes in, and it's one of those, like, you know, one-minute spots. And he's like, you know, we need to have... What was it? It's like persistence and, you know... in prayer and in asking the Lord to do things, because, and he used the example of the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman who comes and asks for her daughter to be healed. Well, she's a Gentile, and Jesus ignores her. And he says, but it's because she's persistent that he turns and hears her. And so we need to be persistent. It's an extreme, we call that resting of the scriptures. That's a biblical term, right? It's the resting of the scriptures there. The boys were looking at it going, well, wait a minute. Jesus tells them, don't use vain repetitions in your prayer as the heathen do. Why did that guy just tell them to like keep knocking on the door and just knock louder, you know? Anyway, but the idea, Dad, that you bring up is we wrestle with that, don't we? I personally have gone through a period in my life where, yeah, prayer was difficult. And it's still somewhat is. And so at the same time, I know that I want to be there. And I know that good things happen in my soul and in my heart, whether it's just comfort and peace, but also that my mind gets focused on the right things as I am forced to go and pray. And I want to talk more about that next time. It's natural. And I want you guys to know that. Kendra's saying, yeah, it happened to me. Carolyn, you expressed this. It's natural. But what's so cool is that your father knows it's natural and that he's ready to deal with it. And that is what I think we just need to appreciate more and more as we go through this curriculum of education. God's anticipating. He knows what needs to be addressed, and he knows how to do it in the right order. That's why we follow his design. That's why we honor his plan of how this is supposed to work. Is there anything else? What do you say to them? What should work in their life at that moment? What is God designed to work in their life at that moment? I think the hope is the big ticket item, right? The hope is the issue. And so if we can help focus their hearts and minds on that, that's the ultimate salvation in that situation. And acknowledge that nobody makes it off the earth alive anyway. I mean, whether they get healed today or tomorrow or they don't, they're still going to meet their maker someday and they're going to die. I mean, unless the rapture happens. So even at best, it's a temporary healing. So ultimately, in any of those situations and facing death, and we need to have our minds fixed on the things that are eternal. And physical salvation is not eternal. So we don't want to be insensitive. We don't want to be like, you know, just push that aside. Oh, well, God's not going to heal you, buddy, so let's do this. but at the same time, we want to say, hey, let's talk about the eternal things. Let's talk about the hope. Let's talk about who you are, and let's talk about where you're going. And if you don't have that, then let's talk about that too, because that's what you need. You know, and I think, in all honesty, that's the best thing we can do. I would... Personally, I am completely convinced. I'm not going to say if you have enough faith, God will heal you right now and you can get up out of that bed. That ultimately doesn't matter. What matters is their hope. What matters is do they know they've got eternal life, and are they going to heaven and be with the Lord? And if they do, praise the Lord and hallelujah, because, man, that's what I'm looking forward to. Right. As you address it, Mike, there's a lot of scripture that we can draw from that isn't, oh, let me give you this example of this guy who got healed. Right? Yep. There's a lot of scripture that we can look to that says the glory which shall be revealed in us is not worthy to be compared with this present suffering. Or what's the other one? Oh, our present distress works a far greater, you know, reward later on. You know, there's all kinds of references in there, especially from Paul, that identify God knows your suffering, but he's working something out in your inner man and in eternity that is far greater, and that this suffering is, it's not evil, and God's not evil because he's working something beautiful in your life and something wonderful.
Yeah, but the disease or whatever it is.
Yeah, that actually is a different topic in my mind. The difference is God's responsible for it versus God's not responsible for it. You know, in my mind, that topic is God causing it, or is it isn't it an effect of living in this sin-cursed, condemned, you know, world that we groan in, right? This world of corruption that we're experiencing. And God isn't causing that. Sin and his adversary and men's choices cause that. God doesn't cause that. So that's kind of a separate, not that it doesn't need to be addressed. It's just, you know, it does need to be addressed.
The lines get blurred, though.
Exactly. God didn't cause the evil or the... And that's what I'm saying, Mike. I think, to me, it's just a matter of what are you going to focus on when you have that 15 minutes with this person? Because you're not going to be able to, as you say, walk them through everything. But what you can do is focus them on some passages and bring those up and then pray in that regard that says, hey, God acknowledges our suffering. It's not something he enjoys either. And yet, there's this eternal purpose that he's working out in your life that... that's what we have to focus on. That's what saves us and preserves us, and that's what God wants working in our hearts. You know, I appreciate the fact last week we were talking, and forgetting Cisco's name right now, Cisco and I were talking about how when he prays, he sometimes doesn't know what to pray for other people. And that's what Anna mentioned earlier as well, and Mike, you're wrestling with this. How do you pray for this other person who's suffering, and they're in this infirm state? And Zach, I'm thinking about your comment last week as well about the infirmity, these multiple infirmities, and how I identified just one of not knowing what to pray for. Well, there may be actually something to the fact that he's talking about the greater realm of the infirmities that we face, and in view of those infirmities, those physical circumstances that we're in, not knowing what to pray for as we look at those. So I think there may be something to the fact that there's a multitude of infirmities. There's sickness, there's disease, there's struggle. And yet as we deal with those, the Spirit's going to come along and help in those, but it's going to help in this way. It's going to help us know what to pray for. It's going to intercessory pray for them when we don't know what to pray for, and so forth. So, but it's just fascinating, as Cisco and I were talking about it, it's this idea that I don't even know what to pray for them. And therefore, it's like I can't have a fellowship with them or... You know, we can't, you know, I can't minister to them in any way. And there's that struggle within ourselves, and things just sort of shut down. And that's what Cisco was talking about struggling with. And I appreciated the conversation we had. Because prayer is supposed to be about not just ourselves, but about a lot of things, right? We are being interceding on other people's behalf and praying for these people who are in these difficult times and troubles.
It's a hard thing to communicate that message to someone.
I think it does, but at the same time, we all have to acknowledge the reality of life is the reality of life. That person no doubt knows people who have suffered and died. That person no doubt knows people who are under disease, accidents, whatever. And we have to acknowledge that and say, this is the nature of it.
You feel somewhat like you're
know?
Taking their rug.
Yeah, like you're pulling it away. But at the same time, we're saying, no.
The rug's
always there. Well, reality is what reality is. We're acknowledging that, and at the same time saying, obviously, God's not worried about giving us eternal life in these bodies. He's worried about giving us eternal life in a new body. And nobody's getting out of here alive in the first place. I mean, these are the bigger issues that I think to just acknowledge that is, it's not cruel. It's real. It's true. Yeah, right. And what does God ultimately value? And Mike, this is the great distinction. I mean, this is the big distinction, that he values your inner man development and growth, which ultimately turns into eternal life with, you know, a wonderful, glorious experience with him. And that's what he's working toward. That's what he values. That is your best. And whether you define it that way or not, that is your best. And that's what God's working towards. And it's hard. You don't want to have a big, you know, theological discussion with someone, but at the same time, you can just focus. You know, all we do is focus attention, right? When we pray a prayer, we're focusing attention on something. When we read scripture, we're focusing attention on something. We can choose to focus attention on, you know, that God healed, you know, this person, and God healed this person, and we can choose to focus on that, or we can choose to focus on the eternal, on the hope. And all I'm saying is, I think you can focus on that hope and not ignore, you know, these other things, but and not be insensitive, not be, you know, that. I think, but you can focus on those good things. Let me just share this with you, and we probably need to let you guys go. But here's the thing. I found it a little bit amusing as I'm reading through some commentary on prayer that the commentator's like, now, prayer is, he used some big scholarly word, and enjoined. prayer is enjoined in Scripture on multiple occasions, and it is often answered. And he lists out these different things, you know, that Elijah prayed and the rain stopped, you know, that you know, Samuel prayed and the rain came and things, or, you know, these different kinds of things. But then he got down to Paul, and he says, Paul prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. and it stopped there. But Paul was the only one whose prayer didn't get answered. And I thought, you know, this is kind of an interesting list here. Maybe this teaches us something. I don't know. But I thought it was instructive. anyway, guys, this is something that we all need to wrestle with. But I don't think God's left us on our own. I think he's given us clear teaching in his word to help us figure this out. And right division is a big part of that. But Zach,
I just want to say something. I mean, about the rug can be a stumbling block too, because if you're relying on, if you think God has promised you today that you pray to him and ask him for something and he will do it, well, there's a very good chance that he will do it. And if you keep praying,
and you have enough faith,
you don't get your healing, it's either God's a liar and he really doesn't answer the prayers like I believe you. Is it going to increase your hope when that happens, or is it going to decrease your hope?
That's the big question.
So it might be better to pull the rug out, maybe a little slowly and gingerly.
Gently, sure. You know, you don't want to knock them completely over, but
yeah, sure.
Give them a chance to step back. Well, you guys know, I've not wanted, you know, this issue has come up before, but I've tried to wait till Scripture addresses it to really address it. And Joel's had questions about this, and I know others have. And I've been like, hey, man, we're going to hit it. You know, Scripture's going to deal with it pretty quick here. And I've tried to push it off. But now we're dealing with it in the timely way that Scripture deals with it. And I hope you see that it does make good sense, that it does make sense here. It makes sense now. So we'll come back to this, and Kendra and Laura and Brittany can attest, we spent weeks and weeks and weeks on this issue, and I'm not going to spend that much time, but I do want to give it a couple weeks. And okay, let's close. Let's let the restless move their feet and legs and get out. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity this morning to hear from you on this matter, to try to understand specifically what you're saying, and then to also deal with kind of the ramifications of that and how we do incorporate this in our own thinking, in our lives. And I thank you for the comments that I've heard here from these guys, and the honesty of heart, the struggles, the difficulties, the trying and wanting what's good for folks, and being sensitive to other people's perspectives about this. I think we do definitely want to do that. And yet we want your word and truth to operate in them and give them the confidence and the hope and the peace that it's designed to give them. So we pray for wisdom as we move forward, and we pray for the leading of the Spirit as we continue to go through your curriculum to teach us and equip us more and more how to identify your will in our lives and exercise it. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.